says that today is the second Sunday of Easter because the story of the resurrection of Jesus continues. But I wonder if we actually think that, because you might think, well, we've done Easter. That was last week. We might have come to church twice, three times. We might have been on the beach last week. We might have been there. But this is the Sunday after the main event. That was last week. We've done Easter. Our chocolate eggs have been eaten. We are back on our diets. Easter is put away in the box until next year. Maybe. Even ministers breathe a sigh of relief on this second Sunday of Easter because Holy Week is over. And apparently today, Low Sunday, alongside Trinity Sunday, is the most popular Sunday of the year for ministers to take as holiday. But here I am. Lucky you. So is Easter over? I'd like to suggest it's not. So you have every excuse to get those eggs out again, to buy them if they're on special offer in Aldi, bring them back, because we are not finished with Easter. And if you find some eggs, I really like mini eggs. All offerings of chocolate, gratefully received. We've heard the reading from the Gospel of John that Nick has read to us. The story of the disciples in the locked upper room. I was reading that passage midweek this week, and something struck me afresh. Nothing life-changing, but it did get me thinking. Last Sunday evening, on Easter evening, strangely enough, I preached about the resurrection. I preached about the difference that it makes in who we are, the difference that the resurrection makes in sending us out and knowing we're forgiven, the difference the resurrection makes in giving us purpose and power and good news to share, about us being resurrection people who are called to share the good news with others. Do we believe that? Excellent. That is good news in itself. But the thing that struck me this week is this. So if the resurrection is a life-changing event, why are the disciples still stuck in the same place? Nick read these words. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Okay, they've only just discovered that Jesus is alive. Might have been a shock. Nobody was expecting it. Understandable that they may be behind locked doors at the start of the story. But then later in our reading, Nick read this. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Though the doors were locked, they are still, a week on, behind locked doors. A week after the disciples and the women, leaving out Thomas, a week after they'd seen him alive, they're not out on the streets going, "He's alive, he's alive, he has risen." That sounded like Graham Kendrick's song, didn't it? It is. They're not. They're in their own lockdown, like we were a couple of years ago. They are isolating themselves from the world because of fear, we presume. Afraid of their own shadows, afraid of the temple police, afraid of the authorities, afraid of everyone. Better to stay locked away behind locked doors. And it made me think, what difference at this point has the empty tomb made to them? How has it changed them? Has it let them see themselves differently? Has it let them see the world differently? Apparently not. It doesn't look like it's made an iota of a difference. They're in the same house, in the same place they were a week ago, even though they've seen Jesus alive. And that thought has been rumbling through my head all week. The disciples are gathered in the same place, still locked in fear. Same house, same walls, same closed doors. Nothing has changed apart from the tomb being open. The tomb's open, but the disciples' house is closed. Well, let's ask ourselves the same question then. After church ended last Sunday, what did you do? Were you changed? I know that there's been trouble on the streets of West Kirby this week. At one point, according to West Kirby Today, we have needed mounted police in West Kirby. And I don't think it's because you lot were let loose telling everybody the good news. More's a pity. Did the resurrection change us at all? Or have we put Easter back in its box, ready for another Holy Week next year? Just as we've got rid of the Easter egg boxes, eaten the chocolate, and recycled the rest. I wonder if we went into hiding at the news of the risen Christ, just like the disciples have done. But we know that that's not the end of the story, and perhaps I'm being a little bit harsh on the disciples. Because after all, I didn't wake up on Easter Monday with every sin in my life straightened out. I didn't wake up with every habit sorted, every fear eradicated, declaring the resurrection loud and proud. No, I had a sleep in. Because it's Easter Monday, and there was lots of services on Sunday. I didn't wake up and suddenly change into the perfect Louise-shaped disciple. And it's not because of the power of the resurrection has failed or Jesus hasn't done the thing that Jesus does. It's that sometimes change in our lives takes time. Amen? I've been a Christian since I was 15. That's a long time. But I'm not the same person. One, because I'm now middle-aged and I was a teenager then, but I'm not the same person because Jesus changes me. I'm not the finished product, and I won't be the finished product outside of heaven. But some resurrections take time and change takes time. It took time for Thomas in our gospel reading. I think Thomas has had a bit of a bad press. When Rebecca was a little girl, I remember Paul and I trying to teach her that you shouldn't describe people by what they look like. You shouldn't say, "Look at that fat lady over there," for example. Because that's not a nice thing to say. It's not the sum total of anyone's life, what they look like. We used to say to her, you know, if you haven't got something nice to say, something positive to say, don't say it. And there we are coming to poor old Thomas, and the only thing we can think of to say about him is that he doubts. Poor Thomas, doubting Thomas, that's what we think. And the church over centuries has consigned him to doubt and disbelief, and therefore we've discredited poor old Thomas. I think we need a bit of a campaign for a bit of spin for Thomas, because he's believing Thomas. But it takes a while to get from doubt to belief. But that's okay. Jesus appears, as we've heard, breathing peace and power, presencing himself among his friends. But Thomas isn't there for the first time. He's not there. Don't know what he's doing. We're not told, but he's not there. And he's somewhat incredulous at the tall tales his mates are sharing. He dares not to believe that this is the truth. I've got to see it for myself, he says. I've got to see it like you did. Then I'll believe. And when Jesus turns up with some unfinished business, this is Thomas's breakfast on the beach, like Peter's was later. Jesus straight away offers to Thomas what he needs to hear and see. Knows what it is that will move him from doubt to faith. And Jesus offers him a glimpse of his hands and his side. What he feels he needs to see. But we're not told that Thomas actually puts his fingers in the wounds. He doesn't need to, but the world's most famous picture about this suggests that he does. We're just told that he sees and he believes. And he moves to faith on just seeing and offers up a statement of faith that we've not heard from the rest of the disciples. He says, "My Lord and my God." He recognizes who Jesus is and what he has come to do. He has a penny drop moment. He gets it. He moves from being a bit of a skeptic to certainty. He's not doubting Thomas. He's believing Thomas. Yay, Thomas. He moves to faith. And there are two things that help him do that. His friends, his faithful witness of the disciples, and say, "We've seen the Lord." And him meeting Jesus. And that, I think that says something to me about how people come to faith. People come to faith when we say, "Let me tell you about the Jesus I've met. Come and see." And then people meet Jesus when Jesus shows up. And that's the story of what Thomas is about. He says, "My Lord, my God." He had faithful doubt. He was wanting to know the truth. So many people have faithless doubt. Do you know what happened to Thomas? It's thought that Thomas spent the rest of his life as a traveling evangelist. He's the only one who went outside of the Roman Empire. He went to Asia. He was martyred by being speared to death on a hill near Madras in India, it's thought. Here is a statue to him in Kerala in India. Far away from home, he was executed for his faith in Christ. Now, that doesn't sound like he's a doubter, does it? It sounds like somebody who has grown and changed, someone for whom the resurrection of Jesus was real, for whom the empty tomb makes a difference. It just took a little time, as it does for all of us. This doubting Thomas stuff was his starting point, not his finishing point. It's neither good nor bad. It's just a starting point. And we all have our starting points. I wonder what yours is. The starting point for the story of resurrection is wherever we are. And that's different for all of us. You've all come today with different things that you're carrying. Some of us are in happy places and contented places. Some of us have got real questions that we want to ask God. Some of us are dealing with loss or grief. Some of us have got mental health issues and are dealing with anxiety and depression. Some of us have unanswered prayers and big questions about the whys of this world. They're the locked doors through which Jesus enters. But sometimes we get stuck in places. Locked doors, sometimes of our own making, sometimes not. Stuck in patterns of fear and woundedness. In disbelief, like Thomas had. Sometimes we put conditions on our faith that keep us locked up to what God is doing. Sometimes we refuse to forgive. And that's a locked door. But it's just a starting point. When we meet Christ, we don't stay where we are. If you are exactly the same person in outlook and mindset, in attitude and behavior, than when you met Christ, however many years ago that was, Houston, we have a problem. If you're exactly the same person and you've not changed at all, that's problematic. Because we don't stay as we are. We are shaped by Scripture. We are shaped by the Holy Spirit. We are shaped by what we know of Jesus. We don't stay as we are. Thomas didn't. Peter didn't. Paul didn't. You and I didn't. The Holy Spirit of Jesus shapes us, but we've got to allow that to happen. The great tragedy isn't that the disciples are behind locked doors. That's just their starting place. The saddest thing will be is if they stay there, if they refuse to unlock the doors and they never leave the house. But thankfully, Jesus turns up because locked doors can't keep him out. Yay. And our locked doors can't keep him out either. What Jesus does is he steps in. Into our lives, into our hearts, into our locked doors, and he breathes peace and hope and courage and strength to unlock our doors. So where should he begin afresh with you today? Or continue the process of resurrection in you? Because you know that I love you all to bits. I think you're a fabulous congregation. But, sorry, you're not perfect. Not a single one of you is the finished product. Not a single one of us is completely Christ-like. Not even Colin. Jenny's thinking, especially not Colin. We love you, Colin. Sorry. We are all on a journey to holiness, all of us. So what door do we need to say, do you know what? I've kept this locked and I need you in that bit, Lord. What door do we need to allow him to unlock afresh today? I wonder what that would be for you. What is the thing that you keep closed. You can do this in me, Lord, but we're not going there because that is just too much. You can have this, but you can't have that. I'm going to invite the band back up, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me. We're going to pray, and after that, the band are going to sing. And I'm going to invite you to do something physical with your hands. That's a charismatic moment there. Have you got your hands ready? Fantastic, thank you. We're going to start